This time of year, which officially began at 5:28 a.m. Central Standard Time on March the 20th, sprung actually at that time, the evidence is because we do see green leaves budding and the flowers budding. And it reminds us of the new life that is found in Christ. As Mr. G read 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The question this morning for us is, what's new for the Christian? What's new for the Christian? I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open to that text. We're just going to look at verses surrounding that verse 17 that talks about how we're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, to identify some of the things that are new because we're Christians. The first one is this: we have a new motivation. We have a new motivation. I love this passage. Back up to verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." And he's speaking of Jesus. One died for all. Jesus died for all of us. And the love of Christ, this version says, constrains us. Constraineth us, King James. Compels us, your Bible may translate the word. The NIV has the word, controls us. The love of Christ controls us. It's an interesting word. It meant to take into custody or to impel. It was the word for the prisoner who'd been held in custody by a superior power. So with that imagery, Paul is saying the love of Christ captured me and held me in custody. And it's not against his will, but it's a response to the love that Jesus demonstrated toward him and toward all of us. And it caused him, it controlled him, it controlled his actions, because it was out of appreciation and gratitude for the love of Christ that had been extended to him that it moved him to respond by wanting to show his love back. So in that sense, it compels, it constrains, it controls us. So Paul now is acting out of selfless love, just like Jesus did, because that was the type of love that Jesus expressed for him and for all of us. You see, Paul was personally moved that he'd been loved so much by Jesus. And folks, that's a new motivation for you and for me. What should motivate us to serve God by serving others? What should motivate us to be here this morning and to engage in the works of the church? What should motivate us in serving people, all people, and sharing Jesus with others? The love of Christ. It controls us. It constrains us. It compels us. It captures us to where we want to do these things. And this motive is not self-interest, it's not selfishness, it's love. It's all because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Remember what Paul wrote, Galatians 2, verse 20? "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul personalizes it. Because it's that love that controls him, compels him, constrains him to serve continually the Lord who loved him so much that he gave his life for him and for all of us. What's new for the Christian? We have a new motivation. It's the love of Christ. Number two, we have a new focus. A new focus. Look at verse 15. "And he," Jesus, "died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Again, the context is he's talking about the love of Christ that was demonstrated when he gave his life for us. And he says, because that's what Jesus did for us, we have a new focus now. And our new focus is we're not focusing on ourselves. In fact, that's our problem, is when we focus on ourselves. But now, because Jesus died for us, our focus is now to live for Him. It reminds me of something that happened a long time ago in a London newspaper. The editor posed this question for his readers to respond to. He said, "What is wrong with the world?" And all sorts of answers were given by letters that came in. But the one that won the contest, if you will, was written by G.K. Chesterton. And his response was, "Dear sirs, I am. I am." And that's the root problem. It's selfishness. It's focusing on ourselves. And what's new for the Christian is that we have a new focus now. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Our focus is not self anymore. It's all about Jesus. Ted Engstrom, in a book, The Pursuit of Excellence, tells about a folk tale gleaned from the North American High Plains Indians. You may remember this folk tale. It's about a warrior, an Indian warrior, who discovered an eagle's egg. And it was out of the nest, and so it needed nurturing. And so he thought, well, I'll just put it in with this nest of prairie chickens and allow that mother hen to warm it and then raise it. And so the fable goes that the eaglet hatched and with a brood of prairie chicks grew up with them. And all of his life, this orphaned eagle, thinking he was a prairie chicken, did what prairie chickens do. He would scratch in the dirt, and the flight that he would take would just be a few dozen yards and with a brief thrashing of his wings and a flurry of feathers, just like the other prairie chickens. Years passed, and this foundling eagle grew very large and very powerful. Though he certainly didn't look like a prairie chicken, he still acted like one. And one day, he happened to look up, and he saw this majestic bird being carried along by the wind with its large wings stretched out. And he said, "What kind of bird is that?" And a fellow prairie chicken responded, "Well, that's an eagle." He said, "What a beautiful bird." And that prairie chicken responded, "Well, don't you give him a second thought. You could never be like him." And so the foundling eagle went back to scratching for seeds and bugs and never gave the eagle a second thought. He died thinking he was a prairie chicken. Folks, when I think about living for ourselves, I think about an eagle living like a prairie chicken. Our focus is too small, and we don't realize what we can be because of Christ. And that living for ourselves, that's too narrow a focus. We're missing out on the big picture of what God has called us to be. Paul said, "It's my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the greater cause. For me to live is Christ. Christ died for us so that our focus doesn't have to be on ourselves exclusively, but we can have a greater focus, a greater cause for which to live, a new focus. And that's for living for the one who gave his life so that I might live. But there's also, because of Jesus, a new view that we can have of others. Look at verse 16 with me. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." Again, the context, he's talking about what Jesus has done for us. He's died for us so that we can be saved. He says, because of that, we have a new view of others. We no longer regard anybody according to the flesh, or we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, Jesus changes the way we look at other people. We don't look at them from a worldly point of view anymore, by worldly standards. Because of Jesus, our standards, our values change. Whereas the world would value things such as power or prosperity or prestige or popularity, in Christ we learn the things of value are more like sacrifice and service and submission and selflessness. Our values change. And it impacts the way we look at other people. Paul says we now look at men not from worldly standards, but from the standpoint of the cross. Worldly standards, distinctions of race or class, that didn't matter to Paul anymore. What mattered is what one is when he or she is found in Christ. Galatians 3:28, for example, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, those who have died to live new lives for Christ don't find their identity outside of Christ anymore. In their race or any other worldly standard. What matters most now is that we've identified with Christ. We belong to Him. And as Paul would view other people, he saw not so much what they were, but what they could be because of Jesus. And so it gave him a new outlook, a new way of viewing other people. He said, "We have known Christ according to the flesh, but yet now we know Him thus no longer." And I can't help but wonder, was Paul thinking about before he became a Christian, how he viewed Christ? He viewed Christ as an enemy. He viewed Christ as someone who was trying to eradicate his religion, the Jewish religion, from the face of the earth. And so he viewed Jesus as an enemy. And from the standpoint of the Sanhedrin and the Jews, maybe that was appropriate for him to view him like that, not understanding the point. The point was that even out of this Jewish religion, out of the law of Moses and the Old Testament, there were these prophecies about the coming Messiah. And the Jews should have been prepared for the coming of that Messiah, but it took a revelation from God for Paul to understand, no, that's not the way to view Christ. We used to view Him that way, as an imposter, as a rebel against God. But now Paul views Him as Savior, as Lord, who's reigning in heaven. Who someone is on this earth is not what is important, but bringing that one to reconciliation to God is what's most important. Which brings us to something else that's new for the Christian. We have a new mission, a new mission. Look with me, verses 18 through 20. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," Paul says, "as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As we read those verses, I want to pose this question to you. Who gets the credit here? One of the main words here is reconciliation. And it implies that we have been at enmity with God and our sin separates us from God. Who gets the credit for our salvation? Who gets the credit for our reconciliation? You read that text again, you'll see the emphasis that Paul puts is on God. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It was God pleading through us, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." God gets the credit. Because even though He was the offended one, He not only took the first step toward reconciliation, he provided the means of reconciliation through the gift of his Son, Jesus. God gets the credit for that. There is a necessary response on our part, and that's suggested by this idea. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So that requires a response from us, but it's God who's done the work, if you will. He's the one that paid the price for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can have that peace and harmony after being estranged from God because of our sin. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul echoes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, verse 10, through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's Jesus, his death on the cross, that enables us to be reconciled to God. And so Paul says now, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul, as an apostle, could use that in a special sense that wouldn't apply to all of us. Because the apostles were special. They were handpicked by Jesus to carry on this work and empowered to do the miraculous to confirm the word that they preached. So we're not ambassadors in the same extent as the apostles were. However, we also have that word of reconciliation that we are to share. We are to be God's representatives in that we carry that saving gospel message to those around us. And we implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I like this distinction. The apostles were the ambassadors of revelation regarding God's will. All who follow them are ambassadors of proclamation of that revelation. We are ambassadors in that sense. We proclaim that message that Jesus saves, that God is willing for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus. So though there's a great difference in the ambassadorship of Paul and the apostles than that of present-day saints, still it boils down to this. Our mission is still the Great Commission. We have a new mission. That's our primary focus. Our primary mission is to share the good news that through Jesus we can be reconciled to God. And I said all that to come to this text. We've been reading about the word righteousness, and we see it in verse 21 here. But I want you to see it in its context. Because what else is new for the Christian? It's a new righteousness. A new righteousness. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I loved what Joseph Horton read in our devotional book, or what he wrote, what we read in our devotional books. We have a righteous crisis. We have a crisis with that righteousness. He went on to write that righteousness is the required state of being, right state of being, in order to live in God's good graces. In order to live in God's good graces, we've got to be righteous. There's our problem. None of us is. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a righteous man on the earth who does what is right and never sins. Paul echoes that, Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. His conclusion from Romans 1, 2, and 3 is this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got a righteous crisis. In order to be in right standing with God, we've got to be righteous. But we aren't. So where can we find it? In short, we find it in Jesus. The righteousness that we so desperately need, Joseph Horton wrote, comes from God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Joseph Horton gives this example, which we need to internalize. He says, imagine this. You stand looking at a cross. You're keenly aware that because of the sin in your life that separates you from God, justice demands that you receive the punishment that sin deserves, which is death, even a cruel death on the cross. And as a soldier walks toward you to nail your hands and feet to that coarse piece of wood, Jesus comes forward and yells, "Wait!" And he looks you in the eye and he says, "I want to take your place on that cross. I will hang there and die instead of you so that you can stand before God clothed in my righteousness, pure and holy." Folks, we don't need to imagine that. We need to internalize that because that's what happened. We're the ones that deserve to go to the cross because of our unrighteousness. But Jesus took our place so that we can stand because of Him righteous in God's sight. He bore our punishment so that we could reap the benefits of being made right with God through Him. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We have a new righteousness. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's new for the Christian? We have a new motivation. It's the love of Christ that compels us and controls us as we seek to demonstrate our love for Him by serving Him and serving others. We have a new focus. It's no longer on ourselves, but it's on Jesus and magnifying Christ in our lives. There's the greatest cause for which to give our lives. We look at people differently. We don't see color of skin. We don't see race, nationality. We see someone for whom Jesus died. And that's someone who needs to be reconciled to God because of Jesus. And that reminds us of our new mission. Our mission is to share that message of reconciliation by proclaiming that word of reconciliation that is based upon the fact that though we have a righteous crisis, Jesus died for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the greatest news of all, folks. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Accept His offer of reconciliation. Accept His offer of righteousness credited to your account by the blood of Jesus. And the way that we do that is by confessing that yes, Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for me. By turning from our sin and turning to follow Him for the rest of our lives. By being baptized, immersed into Christ so that we our sins may be washed away by His blood. And then by continually allowing the love of Christ to control us as we seek to follow Him faithfully for the rest of our lives. And the promise is that if that is our aim, if that is our focus, the blood of Jesus will keep us righteous in the sight of God. That's only if you accept His offer on His terms. If that's your desire this morning, we hope and pray that you'll accept that offer as together we stand and sing.